We have been looking at the importance of the Word of God, and my premise is this: words have meaning. Words have meaning. In case you are in doubt about that, miss a house payment or miss a car payment. In case you're in doubt that words have meaning. It's interesting, as I thought about it, I thought when we think about buying a house and we think about the commitment we're making and the contract we're signing, most of us take time either to have a lawyer look over the papers or to read the papers ourselves, because we want to know, what are we committing to? What does the contract mean? Same thing with a contract for a car. We want to know, what does it mean? What are we committing ourselves to? Well, the point is that God's revelation came in what? Words. God's revelation came in words, and words are important, and it's important for us to understand, how am I to understand the Word of God? What tools are there available to me to help me to use the Word of God accurately? Paul said in 2 Timothy, we looked at this 3 weeks ago, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In this study, we looked at 10 ways the word of God is vital in our lives, and I've recapped those for you on this sermon outline, so I'm not going to go over that again. 10 ways the word of God is vital. We looked at 3 weeks ago the importance of the word of God. Paul says we need to be careful about how we use the Word of God. We need to be careful that we are accurate in our use of the Word of God. He says the just, he uses an analogy, an illustration, a picture here. Just as a stonemason or a farmer who plows a furrow or a road builder or a surgeon, just as they have to be careful in carrying out their job, you and I have to be careful as we carry out the job of understanding the Word of God, of correctly handling the Word of God. We have got to be master workmen and master workwomen in the Word of God. Well, how can we do that? How can we keep from being led astray? How can we interpret rightly the Word of God? Well, that's what I want to finish this morning. We actually began that a couple of weeks ago. I want to finish that this morning by giving you 8 basic principles of Bible interpretation. This will be a little different kind of message. I don't apologize for that, because I think you and I need to know these things. And we need to understand, because there's so much bad Bible teaching, bad Bible interpretation out there. You need to at least have enough understanding of how to interpret the Word of God properly that you know when you're being led astray. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, these 8 principles, 8 basic principles of Bible interpretation. I'm going to illustrate these principles by using a book I mentioned to you, quoting some passage from some passages in a book I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago. It's still available, entitled Explore the Bible Yourself by Rick Yohn, Y-O-H-N. Now, by the way, I challenge those of you who are in the small group Bible studies, next time you're in need of a Bible study, I challenge you to do this one. Explore the Bible Yourself. It is a tremendous study and how to interpret the Word of God properly, how to understand it properly, how to not make mistakes about the Word of God, how not to be led astray by those who take the Word of God out of its context and make it mean things that it was never meant to mean. So, that's what we're doing here. Number one, the first principle we looked at 3 weeks ago, and that principle was interpret literally. Interpret literally, plainly, allowing for figures of speech. Interpret literally and plainly, allowing for figures of speech. That's how we interpret most literature. We interpret it literally. We don't immediately look at the books we read, the literature we read, and look for some super meaning or look for some meaning above the words. We believe that the words were meant to mean something. Well, the same thing's true of the Word of God. So we interpret the Bible literally. As Dr. David Cooper said, I shared this with you, when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. In other words, don't spiritualize the Scripture. Begin with the literal meaning of the Word of God. God meant His Word to be understood literally. I shared with you from Dr. Yone's book, in which he said, read the Bible as you would other literature, accepting the fact that it includes figures of speech. And then he gave the example that I shared with you 3 weeks ago. When Jesus said, I am the gate, he was comparing himself with the nature of a gate. A gate opens and closes. It provides entrance, prohibits entrance. In the same way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gateway to God. That's what he means when he says, I'm a gate. He doesn't mean he's a bunch of wood on a hinge that swings back and forth. We understand that, right? Well, there's no need to seek a higher meaning or a different meaning or an allegorical meaning when we have the plain text. So interpret plainly, interpret literally. And Dr. Yone points out, on the other hand, realize that a passage should not be spiritualized unless the context requires it. And he gives some examples. I have got to cover a lot of material today, so let's move on to the second principle. Number two, second principle, observe the context. Observe the context. Some clever person, I don't know who said this, said a text without a context is a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. Observe the context. What is the context? The context begins with a word, and then a phrase, and then a sentence, and then a paragraph, and then a book, and then a testament, and then the entire Bible. You see, there are widening areas of context, but we always put the Word of God in context. We don't take it out of context. An oft-given illustration is the man who decided that he was going to have a word from God in the morning, and so he opens his Bible, closes his eyes, points his finger down, and looks at it, and it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. He says, whoa, wait a second. That's not a good verse for today. That's not what I need. So he said, I'll try it again. Pages through, puts his finger down. Go and do thou likewise. You know, you've got to understand the Word of God. Observe it in its context. Observe the sentence, verse, paragraph, chapter, book, testament. Observe the grammatical context of the passage. Dr. Yone says this, before asking what does this passage mean to me, we should ask what did the writer of the passage mean when he first wrote it? That's a crucial question. Bible study always seems to get that wrong in this day. We always seem to start with, well, what does this mean to you? You know, that's the first question in our Bible study. What does this mean to you? What does this passage mean to you? That's not the most important question. The most important question you can ask is, what does this Bible passage mean when God said it to the people He said it to? Then we can take that understanding and apply it to our current situation. But the most important question isn't, what does the passage mean to me? It's, what does the passage mean? And we understand that, we learn that by the context. As Dr. Yone said, before asking what does this passage mean to me, we should ask what did the writer of the passage mean when he first wrote it. Understanding the passage in its context will help us to grasp this single original meaning. Now, he gives an illustration. I think it's a great illustration. How many of us have heard, used, quoted Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth. I like the King James. who strengtheneth me, right? I can be a, you know, you pull back my shirt, there's a big S there for Christian Superman. You know, Christian Superman. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what Paul's really saying in that passage? Is he really saying in Philippians 4:13 that anything in all the world that I decide to do, I can do because God strengthens me? Is that what he's saying? Is that what it means? Not in the context. Not in the context. Listen to what Dr. Yone says. The verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, may have a variety of meanings to those who hear the statement by itself, but when reading this verse in context, Philippians 4:10 to 13, we see that these words of Paul focused on his ability in God's strength to always find contentment regardless of his living conditions. Whoa. Boy, that's a whole new cast on it. I don't want to be content in my living conditions. I want something better. But what Paul is saying is he learned to be content in his living conditions, whether he had a lot or whether he had a little. He was content in those things. Why? Because God was able to give him contentment. Dr. Yone says this passage encourages us to know that the Lord can strengthen and help us even in times of financial and material need. See, that's the true meaning of Philippians 4:13 in its context. I can be content in life. Boy, isn't that a whole different meaning? Isn't that a whole different understanding when you think about it? I can be content in whatever circumstance I find myself, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I can be content. Why? Because God can make me content. Now, I don't want to get personal here, but how many of you are content? I'm in Del Rio, Texas. Don't know how I got there. How many of you are content? Content to be in Del Rio, Texas? Yes, we are too. We've been here 24, 25 years, something like that, and this is home. We're content. But how many of us are content? Well, observed the context. Number three, the third principle. Boy, we've got to move. Interpret Scripture by Scripture. Interpret Scripture by Scripture. Cross-reference the thought, not just the word. Cross-reference the thought, not just the word. That's important to understand. And again, once again, Dr. Yone says, many Bibles have cross-references as an excellent built-in tool for better interpretation. Learn to make use of these references, for you, they direct you to other passages that will shed light on the one you're studying. And you can use other things to find cross-references, like concordances. They would give you cross-references. But remember, always cross-reference the context, not just the word. Always cross-reference the context, not just the word. For instance, in the New Testament, the word temple is the word naos, the holy of holies. There is actually another Greek word for temple, but the word naos means the holy of holies. It's a Greek word. Well, it's used in three different contexts. It's used to speak of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the holy of holies. It's used to speak of the local church as being the holy of holies. It's used to speak of the church universal, all believers of all ages, as being the temple of God. If you just take one passage and give it that same meaning every place you see the word naos, you'll misinterpret the word of God. So, compare Scripture with Scripture, not just the words, but the meaning of the words in their context. Interpret Scripture by Scripture. Number four, again, we're just racing through. By the way, in seminary, we take, you know, whole semester courses on hermeneutics, which is the study of Bible interpretation. So I'm trying to give you in 20 minutes what takes a whole semester at least. And then that's just one course. Then you have a course in exegesis, which has how to lead out the meaning of the text. And then you have a course in Bible study methods and so on and on and on. We're trying to do this in 20 minutes. Number four, understand the historical situation. Understand the historical situation. You see, as I mentioned 3 weeks ago, we have got to bridge the gap between the times of the Bible and current times. The Bible was written in a different language from our language, so there's a language gap in a different culture. There's a cultural gap in a different place. There's a geographical gap. And in a different time, there's a historical gap. Well, we need to bridge those gaps if we're going to understand the Word of God properly. How can we do that? Well, we do that by using tools. I mentioned the tools to you 3 weeks ago, tools like Bible Dictionary, Bible Encyclopedia. A lot of this is on the internet, but you got to be careful because a lot of stuff on the internet is not handling the Word of God accurately. So you have to be careful. So there are tools that you can use to understand the language, the a concordance, a dictionary, an encyclopedia, the language, the culture, the history, the geography. And you can understand all those things. They'll help you to interpret the Word of God rightly. So understand the historical situation of the Bible. One of the most important ones is number five. Number five is one of the most important of all of these principles, and that is this: observe the progress of revelation. What does that mean? Observe the progress of revelation. That is that God spoke, but then He spoke again and spoke again and spoke again many times on the same topic. Well, observe how what He says over time adds to what He originally said. And so you're observing the progress of revelation. Distinguish God's dealings with different people. This is where so many get into trouble. This is where so much of the false teaching that you encounter in books and on TV and on radio, that's where so much of this false teaching comes from. It's from teachers who misuse the Word of God by taking passages meant for the nation of Israel and applying them to the church today. Because you see, in the Old Testament, Israel was promised prosperity for obedience. And so there are so many passages in the Old Testament where God says to the Israelites, if you are obedient, I will prosper you materially. And so these teachers, who usually are only prospering themselves, will take a passage out of context from the Old Testament and willy-nilly apply it to the New Testament or apply it to the believer in the church. Observe the progress of revelation. Distinguish God's dealings with different people. God dealt with Israel under the law, but He deals with the church under grace. The church is not under the law. The church is not under the law. In fact, the progress of revelation tells us, and if you don't understand this principle, read Galatians, read James if you don't understand this principle. The progress of revelation tells us that we are no longer under the law as the Israelites were under the law. In fact, the law was given to show us, to show humans how far short we fall of God's standard. It was never given to save, and in fact, the law couldn't save. And yet there are people today, teachers today, who will tell you that you're still under the law. You still have to obey the tenets of the law. If you really want to be sanctified, if you really want to please God, observe the progress of revelation. God dealt with Israel under the law, but He deals with the church under grace. Ask yourself this statement: is this command, is this promise, is this warning universal or temporary? Is it meant for all time, or is it meant for a unique time and situation and people? Observe the progress of revelation. Dr. Jones says this, Revelation is progressive in the sense that God has revealed himself in various ways over the century, and each time he has imparted to us more information about himself. Because of progressive revelation, the teachings in the earlier parts of Scripture find fulfillment and clarification in the later parts of Scripture. God did not reveal everything about himself at one time, nor did he tell everything to any one person. Therefore, in studying a topic in Scripture, we must investigate truth from all of Scripture. Let me give you a really quick example. You know, the Old Testament was loaded with dietary rules, was it not? There were laws upon laws upon laws about what Israel could eat and what they could not eat. Then we read in the New Testament, and this is just two of many passages, but let me give you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, where Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 6, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 8, 8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. You see, food can't bring us near to God. That's the progress of revelation. That's what God added later to those who are under grace in the church age. So if somebody says to you, you should be under the dietary laws of the Old Testament to really please God, you go to the New Testament and said, food doesn't do that. Remember, Jesus told the disciples and told his critics that it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you because it comes out of your heart. Food doesn't defile. You remember Peter had the sheet let down before him with all kinds of things that had been banished, prohibited under the Old Testament. God said, take and eat. And Peter said, no. Peter's the one guy that says no to the Lord. You notice that? No, Lord. I've never done that. I've been a holy person all my life. He's talking to God. Give me a break. He's talking to God. God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Progress of revelation, that's an important one, probably the most important one. Well, I don't know, interpreting literally and interpreting context, those are pretty important, so, okay, forget what I just said. They're all important. All right. Number six, the sixth principle. Interpret grammatically. Observe the relationship of words to each other. God's revelation came in words, so grammar and syntax are important. God's revelation came in words, so grammar and syntax are important. I have to tell you, I never really liked English in school. Kids, I don't know how you feel about it, but English and English grammar, oh, forget it. And then I marry an English teacher. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. But when I got to Bible college, I don't know what she said, but it's got to be good. When I got to Bible college and seminary, I found myself learning more English through studying Greek and Hebrew than I ever knew before. And then the horrors of horrors, one of my profs made us all diagram sentences. You ever diagram a sentence? Boy, is that a joy, right? But you see, you when you diagram, you see the connection between clauses, and you see how the writer's thinking progresses through the passage. And so it's important to observe, to interpret grammatically, to understand. God's revelation came in words. And so it's important that we understand those words. Okay, number seven, use a critical approach. Question every interpretation. Question every interpretation. If you come up with an interpretation nobody ever in church history has had of a passage, you probably have a right to question your interpretation. Okay? Question your interpretation. Dr. Jones says this, the term critical raises a red flag because it implies criticism of the Bible, but your critical eye should focus not on the Bible, but on your interpretation of it. Every interpretation must be questioned. And then he said, ask yourself, does my interpretation agree with what the rest of the Bible teaches? This will help keep you from going off on some radical tangent. And then the second question he suggests we ask is to compare our interpretation with what you know has traditionally been taught in the body of Christ. Your own discoveries in Bible study will be new and richly rewarding to you, but they probably will not be new to the church as a whole. I hope that's not a revelation to you. The things that you discover in Bible study, the things that I discover in Bible study, are probably not going to be something that's never been discovered by somebody else throughout church history as they've studied the passages of the Word of God. And he makes the point that even contemporary heresies are in reality old heresies dressed up in new language and style. So be critical of your interpretation. Be critical. Use the critical approach. Question every interpretation. This is where a Bible commentary really can be helpful. Because a Bible commentary, if it's a good one, and if it's doctrinally sound and accurate, and I mentioned to you the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which I really think is the best one out there, if you want just a one or two volume set. It's a two-volume set, Old and New Testament. It's the best out there because it's got a consistent theology, an orthodox theology. That's where that can help you. Number eight, guard against reading into Scripture what isn't there. Let the Scripture speak for itself. Let the Scripture speak for itself. Let the passage speak for itself. Dr. Jones says this, no one who studies the Bible is totally exempt from imposing on a passage his own ideas or ideas learned from someone else. So you should always attempt to let the passage speak for itself. And then he goes on to say, make an effort to extract meaning from the text rather than reading meaning into it. In other words, so many of us in our Bible study find something we believe and then try to find a text to prove it. That's not Bible study. That's not Bible study. Bible study is to study a passage of the Word of God and exegete it. That's from a Greek word, exegesis, which simply means to lead or to guide out. You want to lead out of a passage the meaning that is already there. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is to force a meaning on a passage. There's a lot of teaching today that's not exegesis, leading out the meaning of the passage, but is really eisegesis, and that is imposing a meaning on a passage. A lot of preaching today is an idea with a proof text. An idea with a proof text. And the proof text often has nothing to do with the idea that's taught. Okay, eight principles, interpret literally, plainly, observe the context, interpret Scripture by Scripture, understand the historical situation, observe the progress of revelation, interpret grammatically, use the critical approach, guard against reading into Scripture. I know that's a lot, but those eight principles will keep you from error and help you to do exactly what Paul said. And that is to be an accurate handler of the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for these principles that help us to interpret your word, help us to understand your word, and keep us on the right path. For your word is so important to us and so important to our lives. And we ask you, Father, to give us wisdom to handle it rightly and accurately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.